graduated with me. I won't embarrass her. And I was standing there talking to her and thinking, oh God, please don't let her remember the way I was in high school. It'll really hinder the message. It's good to have you, Nadine. It's good to have you, your guest here with us today. You know, this week I saw a family come in as I was in the church office trying to get organized. They came in and they pulled over there by the nativity scene, and out popped a bunch of kids, a mother and a father, and the kids were jumping up and down, and they went over by that nativity scene and just stood and looked at it, and they got pictures and things like that. And that really blessed me. And so I wonder how many times through the week that has happened, or at night. You know, I thought a lot about our property here. We got a big chunk of land over here. And it got me thinking that we probably should be, this is not the message, but we probably should be thinking about how we can use our property to glorify the Lord all through the week. All through the week. Because we have it out there. I mean, I started having thoughts, even though I'm not an exercising person, of why couldn't we have a prayer walk out through here? Because I see these people walking all over the place. A place to walk here with scriptures on stones and things, to where if they came up here and walked through it, they'd get the word. I mean, your mind goes this way. I mean, we ought to be praying about, God, what should we do with this property? How can we glorify you all week long? And just a thought. We do have prayer cards in the pews if you ever want your needs prayed for. We have prayer between 6 and 7 every Wednesday, so put your need on a card, give it to Brother Marvin or somebody here, and they'll get it to the right place, one of our deacons or elders. And finally, I will tell you, the baptismal waters are still warm back here, and they're ready. And I can't help but believe that there are some people here that have not been obedient in water baptism. No pressure, but it's a command from the Lord, and what a nice gift to give Him at the first of the year if you would just be obedient to Him and go down in that water and do what He told you to do. Some of you might have been baptized as a little child and you didn't really know what you were doing. But how special would it be if you made the choice to say, Jesus, I'm going to obey you and I'm going to glorify you in water baptism. So if you've been born again, get with us and we'll be glad to do that. Well, the new year's coming. And a lot of people kind of look down on the new year's resolutions. And I don't. I think the new year is a time where you can reflect on what things went on last year, what's coming up. And it is kind of a little milestone of a new beginning. And it does motivate some of us to at least attempt to try the resolutions. Most of us fail. But it's coming. And I've had some unsettled thoughts about 2016. And I almost went down that path about what I believed I predict for 2016, but if things didn't happen, I'd be a false prophet. So I'm not going to do that. I'd have to hear directly from God on that first. But I do have an unsettled feeling about 2016, you know. However, regardless of that, regardless of what may come, and that's why I love so well the way Jill closed out the last song, because that says it all. Whatever is coming, as a Christian, you can rise above it. You don't have to be subject to what's going on in the world or right around you. You can live above it. And that's why this message is titled, How to Have the Best Year of Your Life. And I was kind of hoping nobody, because I preached a sermon in here before. It's a little different maybe this morning. I was kind of hoping nobody would notice it. I have a lot of different people in here today. And of course, my brother-in-law, Jet, comes in and he says, Kevin, I remember this message. I have notes on it still in my phone. So okay, but we're going to do it again because I think that it's very important. There's a lot of people that haven't heard it. And besides that, we're going out on the internet. And you never know who in the world is listening. Somebody in Australia can be listening to this message. Someone in England can be listening to this message online, and it happens. So I'm just going to say, if you're out there somewhere in the world and you picked up this message, it's not by accident. So just listen to the whole thing. Let the Word of God speak to you the most. So we just invite all our people on our website or people that listen to the messages. We're glad you do. Okay? I have 10 things that you can put into practice starting today. And by the way, when you see me get up to number 7, number 8, number 9, number 10, you know my message is getting close to over. If you get restless, that's how you know how to time this message. These are practical things that perhaps you've been taught but haven't really acted on. Now, this is a message I really want you to take notes. If you can grab a pen, you got a bulletin, put it somewhere on the bulletin if you don't have paper. But I want you to take notes this morning. If you pay attention to just one or two of the things I'm going to talk to you about today, your life could literally be changed in a radical way as we go into 2016. So be sure to take notes. I'll probably have you turn to one or two scriptures. I have a lot of the word laced through this message. But I want you to really take notes. So number one, how to have the best year of your life. And it's going to sound real basic, real common. We hear it all the time, but probably most of us don't, not, I hope it isn't most of us, but a lot of us don't do it. Number one, read a portion of God's Word every day. Every day. The benefits are incredible. I think sometime I may do a message on what the Word says about itself. The power contained in this book to change and transform your life, to move mountains, to eliminate evil that may have a grip on you, is incredible. It isn't just a bunch of words you don't understand on a page. When I say read a portion of God's Word, that could also include listening to it in your car. Listening to it in your car. Try to find whatever medium you have in your car, whether you use CDs or some kind of flash drive or something. Get the Bible on tape and just put it in your car. Put the cell phone away and stop texting while you're driving and listen to God's Word. It doesn't mean you have to focus so much on it that you have a wreck, but have it playing in your vehicle. I do that sometimes, and my mind might be completely far away, and then something in God's Word grabs me and pulls me in. And then I have to reverse it and listen to it again. This is what the Lord said. But He answered and said in Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you neglected eating, or all you did every day is go down to the Dairy Queen and eat junk. Oh, Dairy Queen does have good food. You know, I don't want to slam Dairy Queen too bad. But if you just put junk in your body, what would happen to you physically? You'd eventually die. Either a disease would overtake you or you'd starve to death if you didn't eat. You are made up of soul and spirit. And that needs fed too. And it needs fed the right diet. It needs fed the right things. If you neglect that, you're going to die and be anemic and sick on the inside. And that's what Jesus meant when He said that. The reason I'm really big on having you listen to the Word of God is because in Romans 10:17 it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's something supernatural about this Word, something powerful that when it goes inside of you and hits your soul, that it starts birthing faith inside of you. It's not something you can produce or manufacture on your own. It has to come from the Word of God. So if you're there here today and you feel like you lack faith, start exposing yourself to the Word of God. Even if you don't feel like it's doing anything, do it anyway. Because this is what God said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the way, you'd be totally dysfunctional without utilizing faith every day. Even unbelievers operate in faith. Now, they have their faith in the wrong things, but God designed us, as it says in Romans, for every man to have a measure of faith. For instance, if you did not have faith, your car would start this morning. You would have never got in it and turned the key. If you didn't have faith, those pews would hold you up. You wouldn't have sat on them. Everything you do is, we have been created as beings to operate on faith. And even the unbeliever operates in faith. Sad things, they don't always put their faith in the right places. Sometimes their faith is misplaced and what they're trusting in fails them. But we operate in faith every single day in everything we do. If you did not have any kind of measure in faith of you, you would never get out of bed. You'd never get out of bed. You go to work because you have faith that you're going to get a paycheck, either biweekly or monthly or every week. You wouldn't go to work. But you have confidence in faith. So when it comes to the Word of God, you need to expose yourself and listen to it. Number two, if you want to have the best year of your life, and I've mentioned this, and often you'll hear me repeat things in sermons because repetition really brings a result sometimes. Number two, cast all your cares on Jesus Christ. Cast all your cares on Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. Now, some people say you shouldn't just come to God asking Him for stuff and bogging Him down with all your problems. I will tell you this about God. He would rather you come to Him with all your problems than to never talk to Him at all. He wants you to. He's your Heavenly Father. You may say, well, how do I do that? It's simple. You don't pray and try to figure out the answer when you pray. You don't try to figure out when you got something bothering you, anxiety or whatever. Don't try to figure it out. If he just says cast the care on Him, that's all He wants you to do. He wants you to tell Him that problem. Just spit it out. Just say, Lord, I'm nervous about this. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm afraid something's going to happen to me. I don't know if I can get my bills paid. I don't know. The list is endless. But if every day in your prayer time, you would spend some time unloading your cares on Jesus, He would love it. Because He wants to show you how tender and loving He is, and He wants to also move mountains for you in your life. It's a big stress reliever, especially when you see Him start working on all those things that you drag around every day, every week, every month. Why not make 2016 different and start just, I hate to say do it as an experiment, but try it. Try it for a while and see what happens. And I'm thinking you'll do it more and more. Make it a habit every day. Now, young people, kids and teenagers and young people, do you pray about the struggles you have when you feel rejected? When that friend you wanted doesn't want to have anything to do with you? Do you pray about your grades? Maybe you've done something you shouldn't at school and you pray about that. This also involves you. I forgot to release the kids, didn't I? What do you want to do about that? Wow. I forgot. Well, we're too far into it. We got a movie for you guys next week. Tim is very soft-spoken. If he'd have just waved his arm up. Anyway, kids, you should cast your cares on Him too. I'm embarrassed. We sing that hymn. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And it means everything. You should not withhold stuff and drag it around. Sometimes we don't do that because we don't think the Lord's going to do anything about it. So don't walk in unbelief. Cast those cares on Him anyway. Number three, pray for the needs of others. Pray for the needs of others. And if you read the story about Job, you're going to find when Satan attacked him endlessly for such a long period of time. In Job 42:10, and that's I want you to turn there. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 42, verse 10. This is one of them I want you to see. Job was attacked by Satan himself and had lost just about all that he had but his faith. Even those around him tried to tear down his faith. You find when Job, even in his apparent hopeless condition, prayed for his friends, God turned his life around. He got Satan off his back and gave him twice as much as he had before. So in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your depression, It is very important that you pray for other people, especially those dealing with what you're dealing with. Look, read this. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The Lord turned the captivity because for a while, physically, he was captive by the enemy. He was subject to what Satan was doing to him. And then he prayed for his friends. And when it says, turn the captivity, he stopped Satan's hand. He pushed him back. He got him off his back. And he gave Job twice as much as he had before. So when you pray for your friends and people around you, think of your own condition and especially target in prayer people dealing with what you're dealing with. You know, when we have people come up here for prayer at the altar or up front, it's not for a show, it's for agreement. When you come up here to pray, you're saying, I need the church to pray with me. I need the elders of the church to lay hands on me or the deacons. I need people to pray for me. And there's a doctrine of laying on of hands, for when you have the Holy Spirit, the anointing can go into the person from God and heal you or meet your need. So that's agreement prayer. And I'm going to say something here. It's going to sound a little odd. Some people may not come up and pray with somebody. Say some. And we've had people in the church that want to get delivered. Let me think of something. Not picking on anybody here, but you want to be delivered of smoking. And you've come up here and you may have come up 5 times for the same thing. And then you go home and within a day or two, you struggle. And some of you out there struggle with the same thing. And you will not come up here and pray for that person to be delivered of smoking because you feel like a hypocrite. You think, well, I can't pray for them. I don't have victory myself. Wrong. Wrong. That's when you should come up and pray for that other person with their addiction because God will return and help you. Now, if I had an issue of a certain thing that I struggle with, I shouldn't get up here and preach about how you should do it. If I haven't had victory, no, I'll avoid that subject until I get victory. But in prayer, it's different. Pray for the needs of others, even if you're struggling with them yourself. Remember Paul, and there's an argument about him having a thorn in the flesh, whether it was a physical infirmity, whether it was something else. Some people think that Satan attacked his eyes. But here's a man who had infirmity, this infirmity, that it was an affliction, it was a thorn in the flesh, who would go out with the anointing of God, even handkerchiefs coming off of his body would heal and deliver people. And yet he still had that affliction. What if he said, oh, I got this affliction, I can't pray for anybody else? That's not how it works. When you're sick, and somebody comes up here that's sick and wants prayer, you come up here and pray for them. Sow that seed of prayer for them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord also gave Job twice as much as he had before. Remember that verse. Job in his affliction prayed for his friends. He didn't say, I got to wait till I'm on top of the world and everything's perfect, then I'll pray for somebody else. That's a little different than preaching. Prayer is different. So sow prayer into the needs of others. Number 4, if you want to have the best year of your life, find ways to give. Find ways to give. Some of you don't feel like you have much to give, but that's when you need to give the most. Luke 6:38 says the following. These are the words of Jesus. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, if you give, it shall be given to you. That which you give will come back to you. And it'll come back to you more than what you gave it out. And a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't give just to get. But the Lord wanted to motivate you to give by saying these words. Because once you give, you start having that spirit of giving and you start actually loving the fact of giving and blessing people. And the Lord knew that. But here's the neat thing about this. You don't lose it. It comes back. This is a natural, scientific, and spiritual law that God has designed. You can even see this in nature. And often you can see the nature of God by looking at nature. I mean, when these farmers go out in the field, Mickey's not here today, I don't see him. But he goes out in that field and he has a lot of seed and he has to give it up to have a crop. He has to put it in the ground. And when he does, and things work right, he goes out there with the combine, harvests that, he gets a huge amount more back than what he put in the ground. And this is a scientific law. Give to other people what you yourself have need of. Some of you say, I just don't, you know, especially after Christmas, I'm really broke, right? Or you're struggling. One area you can give is that little heart box up there. Even if you stick 50 cents in it, you give. That heart box is for the needs of people that come up that need their light bill paid, need gas money, need things done. Don't not give because you have hardly anything. Even if it's a few cents, give. And it's not just money, by the way. It's your time. Most of you probably have all kinds of junk around your house, right? You don't use it. You won't use it. 10 years will pass. It'll still be there. You could do something positive with that. You could give it to the Salvation Army. You could give it to other people that have a need. You could wait till the weather breaks and have what I call an Acts chapter 2 garage sale. In Acts chapter 2, they took all they had, they put it together, and they sold and distributed to every man that has need. You could have a garage sale with all your junk and come up with a few hundred dollars and bless somebody with it, or bless a ministry, or bless, you know, just be a blessing to somebody. You can give. Here's the thing about giving. If you make a habit of it, the Lord will return that to you more and more, and you'll have more to give. And you need to try it. Give of your love. Give of your time. Now, I will say with this, beware that this spiritual law works for everybody, believer and non-believer alike. Be very cautious that you sow and give good things. I tell the kids in children's church that if you sow picking on somebody or being a bully, it's going to come back to you someday. Can't tell you when that harvest will get here, but it will. You guys know I've told you that more than once. You can sow bad seed and you can reap that too. So make 2016 the year that you sow good seed. When you go to Walmart and the parking lot's jam full and you've got two good legs to walk and you see a nice parking spot by the door, drive to the back. Let somebody my mom's age park there. There's all giving's unending. It's limitless. Okay? Don't sow bad seed and cut people off in traffic. And then the next time it'll happen to you and you'll be mad. Probably the Holy Spirit will remind you of the day you did that, right? You ever done that? Mm-hmm. But sow good seed. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, therefore he shall also reap. So cut off the bad seed in 2016. Sow good seed. Turn things around in that realm of your life. Number 5, let the Lord direct your paths. How do I do this? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you can quote it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Many translations today say, make your paths straight. And I suppose the translator felt that it meant to make that path clear and straight with no confusion. But I like direct your paths for this reason. It's a narrow path when you serve God. And there are times there's danger straight ahead of you and he'll have you make a right turn or a left turn. You have to trust him. My Bible says he'll direct your paths. He'll direct your paths. Sometimes those paths may not make sense. I got a little GPS unit in my truck and sometimes, and it's right most of always. And I'll put an address in there and it'll say turn here and I think that isn't right. That's weird. But I've done it. And lo and behold, I came out where I should have been much better. Where I was going. But the Lord is always right. Sometimes the GPS will mess you up. But the Lord may have you stop or make a turn here and go this way and that way on purpose because he knows the devil's out ahead ready to try to devour you. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him. That means you get before the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm considering taking on this new job. Lord, I'm considering this. This is what I'm doing right now. Here's where I'm at. He doesn't want you to figure out how to go there. He just says, in all your ways acknowledge him. Let him get him involved in what you're doing. Tell him about what you're doing, and he'll start steering you the direction you need to go. He'll start taking you where you need to go. It'll happen automatically, but you got to get in the practice of acknowledging him in what you're doing. And often what you're doing, you'll know right away in prayer, I should not be doing this. I won't tell Lord about this thing I'm doing. He wants everything in all your ways. In all your ways, and he'll direct your paths. Number 6. Choose the good part in every day that you live. And I had to explain this. Choose the good part. And oh, this is the one that I struggle with. I have a personality where I try to do everything. I run around like a chicken with his head cut off without any kind of restraint, trying to get this done and that done and this done and that done. But I say, choose the good part in every day you live. When Jesus walked the earth in the form of man, he encountered two different women with two different, completely different personalities. One was named Mary and the other one Martha. Now here's what happened. Jesus came to their house. And Martha is more like me. She was trying to make sure everything was perfect in the kitchen, trying to fix a good meal, trying to make, oh, I wonder if there's dust on the furnace. I got to make everything right. And she was so busy trying to get everything done that Jesus was in the house and she missed him. And then there was Mary. And Mary stopped helping Martha and sat at Jesus' feet. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking that's not fair. Mary should have been back here so I could have been with Jesus. If she'd just been back here helping me work, then we both could have been out there, right? How many of you have that kind of personality? I want to see. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I got that. I got that. And when I get to this part of this message, I always get convicted. And Jesus said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from you. We have to learn every day to choose the best part, to prioritize our day, so we don't waste that wonderful day God's given us doing meaningless things. I could take my old Ford Ranger truck and get obsessed about it being clean and shiny inside and out, and every single day I'm driving down to the car wash, or I'm washing it, I'm vacuuming it every day. Now that's insane, isn't it? I actually know people that are like that. They spend all this time doing something, and most people could care less. And we waste a lot of time. I notice that a lot in the summertime when people cut their grass. I hope my mom don't mind, but I cut our grass long. It's healthier. If you cut it too short, you dry out the grass and the wildlife don't grow. But here's the thing. I know people that go out, I've seen them cut their grass 2 and 3 times a week. What an insane obsession. What a waste of time that is. But we all do it in one form or another. We don't choose the best part of our day. You could take a toothbrush around the house and scrub every little corner constantly and drive yourself crazy and not accomplish much of anything. And that's the extreme version of Martha. So which personality are you? Do you find your days filled with a million things hounding you to do? And at the end of the day, you find that you're busy, you're tired, but you really, really didn't get anything worthwhile accomplished. Could you make 2016 different? And do your best to let go of the meaningless things and seek out what is important. Now you may say, how do I do that? How do I stop this? I know what I have to do. And you may see me with little note cards in my pocket. I write down the stuff I have to do every day. And if it's 16 things that I think are so important, I take 2 at a time and I say, when my head hits the pillow, which one, if I could only get one of those things done, which one would it be? And then I put a little mark by it. Then I go to the next two, put a little mark by it, on down, just like an elimination in a basketball tourney. Then I take the ones I have marks by and pit them against each other, and I narrow it down to one thing. And you're sitting there thinking, how can I just do one thing? I got to do more than that. But I start with the most important thing, and I have to make myself do it. Whenever you see me scattered, I've let that slip, and I haven't done my list that day. I have this unwritten communication with Jill because she understands that kind of personality, and she can spot that a mile away when I come in here, and I always need her to get me aligned right. I appreciate that so much, Jill. But you start at the most important thing, and you work backwards. You'll never get everything done on your list, by the way. But choose the best part, and if you get it done, then go to the next thing. Then go to the next thing. Get your life in order. And that's the next point. Put order in your life, number 7. Put order in your life. Do you know that God is not the author of confusion? When you feel scattered and you're pulled 100 different directions, that isn't God. That's Satan. I know this by God's word, and I'll show you in a minute. We live in a day and age where all our gadgets and our high technology are driving us slowly insane. We do. You ever been with somebody and you're trying to visit with them and every 2 minutes they're looking at their phone? Oh, I heard you. And then something else. We're living in a day and age where we're bombarded constantly with distractions and interruptions. And as much as I love my cell phone, my land, I worked at the phone company 30 years. After high school, I went right into AT&T, and that's where I was. That was my livelihood. But honestly, people, does that text message have to be answered that second? How many, unless you got someone in the hospital and you need to look at that phone, could it not wait 30 minutes or an hour and you could catch that up? No, we found ourselves caught in this trap or whatever other distraction. Nowadays, I remember the olden days when you went into a restaurant and you were sitting there eating and you're talking with somebody, the waiter or the waitress would walk up and stand patiently or say, excuse me. Or they'd wait and you'd see him stand there and you'd look up at him. They would wait for you to finish a sentence or a conversation. You watch this the next time you go to a restaurant. They don't do that anymore. They come right up and butt right into what you're saying. Override your conversation and ask you a question. Because that's the way our society is now. Pardon me if I think that's rude. I know they have a lot of tables to wait on, but back in the olden days, they were patient. Excuse me, would you like more to drink? They don't do that anymore. Because we've been trained and brainwashed. I don't like the word brainwashed because washed means you're made clean. We've been trained to literally be used to all kinds of bombardments in our lives coming at us from all directions where we cannot focus. Do you know you're not designed to have lack of focus in your life? Why do you think this little condition called attention deficit syndrome has now become a big thing and everybody seems to have it? Do you really think it's something on the inside of you, or do you think it's what we've allowed ourselves to do with all our gadgets and TVs and phones ringing and people talking? Kids that will come and butt in because their parents didn't train them to not do that. You're not designed that way. And the more you allow yourself to do that, the more scatterbrained you become, the more nervous you become, and the more you feel like you're out of control. Matthew 6:22. Because this way of living brings a lack of peace and well-being. There are a place and time for all those things. There's a place and time to answer your text messages. There's a place and time to get back with people. But you have to get your life in order. Matthew 6:22 says the following from Jesus. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. A single eye. What do you think that means? I can tell you spiritually what it means, because there's a spiritual application. But I'm going to deal with the natural application today. A single eye means you don't have an eye going this way and an eye going that way at the same time. You're focused. You're focused. You're focused. I have a family member that can be watching TV, shaving, listening to music, doing all kinds of things, and he drives me crazy. I love him more than, you know, I love him. He's really a close family member, but he drives me crazy with it. And when you try to get him to focus, he gets mad. And we know who we're talking about here. But you have to have a single eye. You should focus on something. You'll do it better. Sometimes the success of the Japanese people are great because they learn to focus in their society. They're probably going to slowly lose that as the world becomes more meshed together, but they had focus. I think a lot of their karate and all that, whatever they do, taught them to focus. We should be that way in our lives. We should have a single eye. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You may not mean to be double-minded, but if you don't get order in your life and put everything in its place at its proper time, you won't have, and you can become double-minded. You can drive yourself and everybody around you crazy. Just think about that. Try to get order in your life as the year approaches. Number 8, have a vision. Have a vision. What does this mean? Now, there are visions in the Bible. There are visions that men and women of God can get from the Holy Spirit about something to warn you of what's coming or in a dream or something like that. That's one kind of vision. That's a supernatural thing. There's another kind of vision, which means direction. To have goals out in front of you. This is what we try to do with our New Year's resolutions, isn't it? But you should have that all year. Why was life more exciting when we were kids? Because we thought about things to do. We had dreams. We were going to, and I said this a little over a month ago in another sermon. We knew what we wanted to do. We were excited about it. In our childlike faith, we just didn't know how it was going to happen, but it was going to happen. You need to have goals and visions in your life and dreams. You need to quit being an old, grouchy adult who's thrown away his dreams or her dreams. And you need to have them again. If it takes sitting down with a piece of paper, writing down all the things you'd like to do, and don't omit the things you don't think you can do. Because my Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Get your dreams and your visions back. Put them before the Lord, and He'll show you which ones aren't right, which ones are a pitfall. But you'd be surprised. A lot of the dreams and visions that you have are good things that God has put in your spirit to move towards. Every person that has ever accomplished anything big in life, invented a car, invented electricity, had that burning inside of them to do. And they shook the world with things that made our lives better. Where there is no vision, Proverbs 29:8, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. One of the biggest things that cause people to be depressed is because life becomes hopeless for them. They have no vision. They have no direction. Their dreams have died. I sat, and pardon me, Hannah, but I sat Christmas Eve talking to Hannah, young lady. She's got one more year in college at Indiana State. I'm so proud of her and the Lord. And she got to talking about these dreams and things that she had out before her. And she began to cry. And a lot of people may understand, you know, she's like me. If the Lord blesses her, if the Holy Spirit ever moves here in a big way, some people might dance and run around the church. I'll just sit and cry my eyes out. That's how I'm designed. I just cry. But Hannah began to cry. And it was happiness. It was the things that God could do in her life and the things that she was looking, putting out before her to put before God that He would accomplish in her life, her vocation, the special person she's going to find someday to be with. And it ignited me. I'm going to tell you, I almost cried talking about it because the Holy Spirit was there. And that's what I'm talking about. Have a vision. Have a dream. Put some things out before you. Start writing goals down again. And then lift them up before the Lord and say, help me. Help me, Lord. I don't know how this is ever going to happen, but you can do it. Come alive again. Quit being dead. The problem with us adults is we become walking gravestones where we go through the daily grind of life miserable. This is not how God intended for you to live. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And if you're living below that, start seeking Him because it's there for you. God did not intend for us to implode on ourselves in depression. He put a creative spirit within us in His own image. And this is what I believe about Christians. We should be the most creative people on the planet. We shouldn't be having to follow after the world with their fashions and their music and all the sometimes the junk they put out. We should be the leaders of that. We should be the creator ones. You know how I know that? We are the ones to claim we have the Holy Spirit in us, right? We have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, correct? Is He not the Creator? And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, should you not be creative? Do you not have that ability? Yes, you do. You have that ability to be way more creative than anybody who does not have the Holy Spirit. Because He's in you, and He is the Creator. He's the one who births dreams within you. You think about that. We bury Him and we don't allow Him to flow through us. Like He says, He that believes in Me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's there in you. He is in you and it comes from Him. That's why I think Christians should be the most creative people on the planet. We don't allow the Lord to use us, do we? Stop living below what God called you for. Number 9. Now I'm going to get to something that's not real exciting or pleasant, but it has to be said. Number 9. To have the best year of your life, you need to remember someone you need to forgive and have the Lord help you to do so. You don't need to go through another year carrying a grudge, feeling justified, holding on to your anger and your bitterness. It's killing you. And when I mentioned that, I am sure that many of you, the minute I said, remember someone you need to forgive, boom, somebody came into your mind. Right? And it's hard because guess what? They may not deserve it. They may have hurt you badly. And you may feel before God, I deserve to feel this way. But then look at Jesus, who the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was in the world and the world was made by Him. The very people that He created were now killing Him. And as hard as it is, we need to be that way. And if you're sitting there thinking, I just can't. You don't know, Kevin, what happened to me. You don't know how vicious and vile this person is. I may not, but I know Jesus died for them too. And you need to release them so God can work for them. And it's hard. You have to ask the Lord to help you. There are times I have went to the Lord with my teeth gritted and said, I don't want to, Lord. And I can't be fake and phony before You because I don't want to do this. So here I am casting this care on You. I'm being real here. I don't want to. And You're going to have to help me. You're going to have to start working on me. And He's faithful. And He'll help you. And then when you forgive, it'll be real. Don't not pray because you're going to feel like you're a phony. Ask Him to help you. Do you know that unforgiveness can bring on sickness and disease such as hypertension and even cancer? Even medical doctors have discovered this. Because if you have anger and bitterness in your soul, it works like the cancer first happens in there. And what happens in your soul and your spirit can manifest in your body. It can take over, and the enemy can come with that bitterness and unforgiveness and lay something like cancer on you or hypertension. Now, believe me, if you have cancer today or you struggle with it, it may not always mean that you haven't forgiven somebody. Sometimes you're just under an attack, so I don't want to put you on some trip with that. But nevertheless, you want to walk in bitterness, hatred, and unforgiveness. It will eventually destroy you. And my Lord says, I'll read it. For if you forgive men your trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I understand some of you have been cheated on by somebody you love. They've lied about you. They've misrepresented you. They've exaggerated stories about you. They've done terrible things. But as Christians, we have to lay our lives down. This is part of taking up your cross. Taking up your cross isn't getting cancer, by the way. I ought to do a sermon on that sometime. Taking up your cross is suffering because of someone else. That's what taking up your cross is. You don't get a bad cold and say, I'm bearing my cross. That's not it. If you read what a cross is in the Bible, it's a sacrifice. You are laying your life down for somebody else. Ask St. Stephen what bearing a cross is. He was stoned to death. And the man who consented to his death was Saul, who later became Paul and wrote part of the Bible. And Paul looked on, and I believe to this day, because Stephen, St. Stephen, forgave him, it released him to later he could have that experience on the road to Damascus. Your unforgiveness could literally be blocking that person from coming to Christ. Just remember that. And I know that that isn't a very pleasant thing, but if you want to have the best year of your life, you have to let go. And Jesus says, love your enemies, bless those that curse you. And that's even harder because you're going to feel like a hypocrite if you do, but he said to do it. And then get on your knees and say, God, you know how phony I felt doing that? Help me with that. And that's hard. I know it's hard. All right. Number 10. And I'm telling you, people, if you would even put a couple of these things into practice, you're so many things in your life could be revolutionized. I sometimes think we just sit on top of a gold mine and we never dig. Because in Jesus is total life, total wholeness, total peace, total joy. And it's because He loves us. God really does love you. And so many of the bad things that happen to you, please quit saying it's God. Because we also have an enemy out there who's out to destroy you. Now, number 10 is the most important of all. If you don't pay attention to this final truth, nothing I've talked about today will ultimately matter in your life. Number 10 is make sure your eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ. Make sure you are born again. Make sure you know Him. Stop trying to live life without Him. It will grind you to a powder and you will perish. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what? You could put these other things into practice and God's spiritual law, it'll work for you. If you give, it'll come back. All these things I've talked about. But what good is it if you reach the end of your life in a car accident, or something happens, and you never, never became born again. You never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a terrible tragedy. I think of Judas. One time in my life, and Gail remembers this, every now and then I'll portray a character, and I'll dress up like the character. I dressed up like Judas one time. And they singed my clothes and built a noose to put around my neck because Judas hung himself. And my thing was, and I don't know if I'll ever do it again, because it was very dramatic. I come into the church screaming my head off. I had to throw myself on the floor and convulse. And you know why? I got so creeped out by that character. I never wanted to be that way. But for the sake of the drama, for people to understand this, this man walked with Jesus. He had him right there. He saw his miracles. He even for a time believed and is one of them that went out and cast out devils himself. He did all those things. The Bible doesn't say Judas didn't do it. It said he was with them and he did it. He had Jesus right there. Probably even believed in who he was, but he never submitted himself to him. And he had that precious, precious one, the King of all ages, right with him. And he threw him away. He threw him away. And you come to church week after week, and Jesus is right here. And I beg you, don't throw him away. He loves you. Make sure your eternal destiny is secure in Jesus Christ. We're in a fallen world where there's death because of our transgression. Our sin against God Himself. Satan is running rampant because we chose to give Him authority on this earth. In one place in the Bible, it says Satan is the ruler of this world. And he is because we turned it over to Him. We were to have dominion over the earth. And when we listen to His words instead of God back in the garden, it's just like we signed the deed over to Him. But I got good news. Jesus came and purchased it back with His own life and His own blood. Romans 3:23, and I'll be done in a few here. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us fell short. Without Jesus and what He did on the cross, you cannot get in the presence of God because we're all sinners. At some point in your life, you may think you're living a perfect life, but if you sin one time back in history, you fall short. And I'd like to meet that person that doesn't fall short today in their present life. The only one I know is Jesus. He has great news for us. He loved us enough to do something about our condition. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were spitting in His face, while we were kicking Him, ignoring Him, cussing His name, and that's present tense, He yet dies for us. He yet loves us despite it all. I remember the time I had an ulcer in my body. I grew up with it around 12. I started having these terrible pains. And I would lay on the floor in such misery. And finally, they diagnosed it as a duodenal ulcer going into my stomach. And even when I ate bland food as I got older, it didn't stop it. And the pain would be great. It would last about 6 hours. And I remember, as a believer, I asked God to heal me. And I asked Him to heal me. And I asked Him to heal me. It went on for a few years. And nothing happened. This is what we do to God. This is how we treat Him, right? I knew the love of God. I know what I'm preaching today. But I remember that fateful day in my house up in Thorntown. And I was having such terrible pain again. And I laid on my living room floor and I got mad. Why don't you touch me? You could just touch me. I remember telling him this, with your little finger and I'd be healed. Do you like seeing me suffer? I mean, I got mad. Never done that before to God. And I know He's a loving Father, but I didn't understand why the healing hadn't come. And I got up off the floor and I went into my bedroom and I got on my bed and cried my eyes out. I was so ashamed that I finally lost it with God and yelled at Him. And I curled myself up in a little ball and cried myself to sleep with the pain. Now, this is how much God loves us. I woke up later and the pain had subsided, that was normal. It usually go away in about 6 hours. I went on to work the next day. Couldn't get it out of my mind how I yelled at God because I was really ready for a lightning bolt to come through my house and zap me. Really good. And I deserved it, you know. A week passed. A month passed, 2 months passed. I didn't have any more ulcer attack, which sometimes I go through spells that I didn't. 6 months passed, a year passed, 2 years passed. That was in probably 1982. And it is now 2015. And it's been 30 some years. He healed me that night. When I got mad at him and yelled at him. Now, I'm not telling you, don't go home and yell at him, okay? Don't do that. But I was real. What God said to me is, I knew it. And this is how much I love you. Even when you spit in my face, I still love you. You ever notice, Gail, I can eat hamburgers and everything else. I don't have that anymore. He healed me. When I thought that I deserved it, when I really lost it with him, he showed me his love. God will heal you and answer your prayer on his time. Trust him. He really does love you. But he waited for that night on purpose. For God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ not only died for us, being punished for our own sins, he conquered the enemy of our soul, and he conquered death itself, and he rose from the dead. Now, in closing, I want to ask you two important questions. Are you willing to confess with your own mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God? Are you willing to do that? And I would hope most of you here are Christians today, all of you. Are you willing to do that? To confess? Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So are you willing to confess him? Number two, do you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? Do you believe Jesus conquered the grave? Do you believe today if you call out to him, he'll hear you because he's alive? There you go. That's what I want to hear. Because if you believe he rose from the dead, that means you can call on him. It'd be silly to call on a man who never conquered death, wouldn't it? And he was more than a man. He's God, God and man. And that's where your faith is. If you believe in him that much, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That faith is put in action because you believe he conquered death, that God raised him from the dead, that you will call on him and he will save you. It's that simple. Save you from all the sin, all the terrible things. Mom, come on up. I want you to come up to the piano. She has a little trouble hearing. We're going to have a little altar call here, because I never want to miss the chance that if somebody would like to be born again, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sins, now is the time to do it. Why not make 2016 the best year of your life? Why not? He's there if you want him. If you're in that position and you would like to ask Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something pretty bold. I want you to come up here and I will have Marvin take you to a back room and share the gospel more fully with you so you don't have everybody looking at you. But don't walk out of this church without knowing Christ. That's where it all starts. And if you're here today and you need prayer for any other reason, you want to pray for a loved one, you have a sickness, you want people to lay hands on you and pray, you have any need, also come forward. And then I'll call the elders and whoever else, put it into practice, start praying for the needs of others to come up and pray with you. Okay? I think I have page 56 in your hymn book. Let's turn there. And we'll close. If you have a need, I want you to come up. Be bold. Don't be afraid.